Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you in the joy of the resurrected Lord Jesus. Amen. One could say that I've lived in two different worlds. Now, as most of you know, I have a fondness for the movie franchise Star Wars, which features strange and unusual worlds like the desert planet of Tatooine and the ice planet of Hoth, and of course, the technological terror, as Darth Vader calls it, called the Death Star. Part of my love for those movies is the wonder of being able to travel from world to world in what seems like the blink of an eye. But alas, those aren't the worlds I'm talking about when I say I've lived in two different worlds. I'm talking about living in the world of computer ubiquity and in the world where these tiny Death Stars of their own do not exist. Now, actually, none of this is actually true. The first electronic computers were built long before I was born. But unlike kids today, I actually lived in a home where a computer didn't exist. My father brought home our first personal computer when I was in sixth grade. It was a Commodore 64. It used cassette tapes to store data, and it plugged into a normal 13-inch television. And in order to use it, you had to start learning the programming language BASIC. And so it came to pass that in my 11th year, sitting at my dad's little home office desk, I stepped out of the dark ages of a pre-computer world and into the whole new technosystem called the computer age. I had indeed, it seemed, in the blink of an eye, traveled light years, just like Luke Skywalker. I suppose if I had taken the opportunity more seriously, that jump to light speed could have set me on a career toward computer programming. After all, it was at about this same time that another kid in my hometown of Albuquerque, a kid by the name of Bill Gates, was also making that light speed jump. But as much as computers hold a fascination for me, I still crave the personal connection of face-to-face interaction. God must have known that Bill Gates and I were made up of different stardust. So I don't remember a lot about that programming language that ran our little computer 64. It may have been called BASIC, but it was still too complicated for me. There was one command that I remember, though. A simple computer code that really is basic to all computer operations. If, then. If a certain code or command is entered, then execute the following function or protocol. If a certain value is recognized, then move on to the next specified command. If the user hits a certain key, then display the following on the screen. It's actually quite metaphysical if you think about it. If, then, a concept that has governed our lives from before even the days of the abacus or of lining up rocks and learning to count. It resides deep in our lizard brain where we don't have to think, we only react to stimuli going on around us. If something makes a noise in the bushes, then run, because it might be a predator. If the herd begins to move, then go with them, because that's where there's going to be water and grass. If your mate wants to rip out carpet and start putting in vinyl flooring before you've had the time to overthink all the details of the project, then just go with it. And don't get in the way. There are some things that even computers can't solve. Perhaps as the omnipotent God of the universe, Jesus knew about computers and basic programming. Because he uses if-then language, particularly here in John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love, Jesus says. And if you do what I command you, then you are my friends. Even in the Lord's Prayer that comes from a different part of the gospel altogether, Jesus seems to tell us to pray, God, if we forgive the trespasses of others who trespass against us, then might we dare to ask for your forgiveness for ourselves? It's a powerful notion. If we do the right thing, then God will love us. And while it might be great for programming computers, it's a horrible way to think about God and God's grace for a fallen yet still deeply loved creation. But even still, this if-then bargaining is the primary way that people in our world seem to think that God interacts with us and with one another. If I'm a good person, then God will love me. If I go to church and say my prayers, then Jesus will take me to heaven when I die. If we as a nation only would get back to following God's law, then we will be prosperous again. Here we are on Mother's Day. Imagine if the relationship between mothers and children worked this way. If you are well behaved, then I will feed you. Some of you may have tried that. But in reality, the human race would not survive. Rather, if there's anything in this world that even comes close to approximating the grace of God, it's a mother's love. Love that endures even the most egregious sins. Love that persists even when merit is recorded as a negative value without the possibility of redemption. This is why I think that really God deserves to be called our mother far more often than our father. But I suppose that's a topic for another time. Even though Jesus seems to cast the dependence of God's favor alongside our own willingness to say and do the right thing, what Jesus is really doing here in John 15 is describing for us the opportunity we have to let the world know that there is an escape from the if-then of our contractual thinking. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you vote for measures that will help my company, then I will fund your next campaign. If you buy these products, then people will think you're beautiful. It really is a horrible way to live. But Jesus says that his commandment is that we love one another as he has loved us. Think about that for a moment. As Jesus has loved us, we who talk about one another behind each other's backs, we who lie if it means getting a little bit off our taxes while our neighbors go hungry, we who exploit the earth for resources that power our lifestyle while water for communities in our own country is unsafe to drink. We who expect our kids to compete in a global market economy but who refuse to support technology level levy so that our high school students can learn on innovative equipment. These are not the ways that Jesus loves us. Still, our God reaches out to us like a mother, forgiving, feeding, teaching us how to behave nice with each other on the playground. You see, Jesus isn't bargaining with us. Jesus isn't programming us as a computer. Jesus is providing an example for us. The example that he lives out when he goes to the cross, rather than sell out his friends for the favor of respect that the elites demand. No one has greater love than this, Jesus says, to lay down one's life for one's friends. If we believe that there is anything in this world that is at least as important as our own rights and privileges, then let us listen to Jesus. If we desire a world that is about more than conflict and violence, then let us listen to Jesus. If we can imagine that God draws unto her breast each and every person in this world, regardless of our own notions of their worthiness, then let us listen to Jesus. Jesus says that he has appointed us to bear fruit. Jesus assumes that this fruit will be such that the world will be fed. It's not a complicated computer language. It's just kind of basic. Amen.